Father God, we just come into your presence today on this beautiful, glorious day that you've made. Father, more than anything today, we just want to soak in your presence. We want to soak in your grace and in your mercy. Oh, Father God, as we celebrate a new day and a new week, and as we seek your mercies, your grace, your love, we ask in the name of Jesus that you be here with us. And now, Father God, be magnified. Be glorified as your people gather together here live and in person and around the world. May your name be lifted high today in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen and amen. Turn with me in your Bible, if you will, to Genesis chapter 4. We're continuing our study through the book of Genesis. And we pray that you have had a wonderful week in this God's glorious creation. Genesis chapter 4, again, this is a book of beginnings. And it's hard to believe that we are already up on our seventh lesson in the book of Genesis. This year is just sliding by so quickly. It is just mind-blowing. But here on our seventh week, we're going to be looking at another kind of low point in the history of man. We're going to be looking at the incident between two brothers. We're going to be looking at an incident in the first family of this planet that is really a low point. And the question comes up today, what was the point? What was the cause of the situation that we're going to be studying? Why did this go down the way it did? And on the surface, it seems pretty simple. But there are some profound lessons here for us in this passage. So let's go on and dig in. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And now Adam knew his wife, I'm sorry, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Now, before we go on, let's take a little look, because hidden in these names is kind of a clue as to what's about to go down and what's happening. Cain is a Hebrew word meaning acquired. So remember in our previous lesson some 2 weeks ago now that God had promised it was going to be the seed of the woman through whom salvation would come. And it is quite possible here that in Eve's naming of the son Cain that she believed that, wow, God's going to fulfill his promise right away. And so she named him acquired. In other words, she felt that in the bearing of Cain, she had acquired the salvation that the Lord was talking about. And so we have here the naming of Cain. But then something happened that I don't think Eve expected, or at least she may have known about it, but she wasn't planning on it. Because in verse 2 it says here that she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now let's take a look at Abel. Abel's name means breath or vanity. Now, what's interesting is if you look at the roots for the name Abel, you have Ab and you have El. Ab means strength. Ab, referring to the Aleph, or Aleph Bet Ab, meaning strength. It also carries the meaning of father. And El is one of the names of God. El makes up one of the compound names of God. You have Elohim, God, multiplicity in singularity. Or to put it a little bit less theologically, three persons, one being. You have El Shaddai, God the Almighty, God the Nurturing One. So putting his name together, you come up with the concept of spirit or the strength of God. So we have acquired and the strength of God. In other words, I have gotten, I have gotten. Let that stick in your mind for just a moment, and you'll understand why that becomes important. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So here we see the first differentiation of the work that people do. And in the process of time, or when it came time to be, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of the flock and their fat. So they brought forth an offering out of the increase of their work. So here, even at the very beginning, we see the idea of service unto the Lord. Now, it's not like God needs, you know, fruit and animal fat. After all, God made all the trees, God made the animals. It's like, you know, if God wants to munch down on some sheep liver, I mean, all he's got to do is go boof, sheep liver. So it's not like he needs what we make, or he needs what we grow. But rather, a proper offering to God is an offering that is made out of the gratitude for what God has given us. And so these two men brought forth out of the increase that God had provided them. And here the plot thickens. Here we find the conflict. And the Lord had respect for Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now here in the New King James, where I'm reading from, we kind of lose a little bit of something that a couple other translations bring out. Another translation, when describing the offering that Cain brought, adds that Cain brought forth the fruit of his hands. In other words, Cain brought forth kind of with the attitude of, God, look what I have done. Look what I have acquired that I am bringing to you. That's why I mentioned earlier, you know, in the name that Eve gave to Cain, I have acquired. In other words, she did the work to get the man from God. Cain, in bringing forth his offering, kind of brings forth his offering with the idea of, Look what I've acquired, God, that I'm bringing back to you. See, on the surface, it looks like the problem with the offering that Cain brought is Cain brought fruit of the ground. Whereas, of course, Abel brought the animal sacrifice. But the problem was deeper than that, because when we get to Exodus, when we get to Leviticus, we are going to see that God does prescribe grain offerings. God prescribes fruit offerings, the fruit of the vine. So it wasn't the fact that God doesn't like vegetables and fruit. No, the problem was with the attitude that the offering was brought. In the New Testament, Paul writes this in one of his letters. He says, "It is better to give, it is more blessed to give than to receive. For God loves a cheerful giver." Now, before y'all get all worried that I'm going to pass the plate, and I have no idea how to pass a plate over the internet, although I imagine if you really wanted to, you could figure out who I am and where I am and donate. But consider this. It isn't so much the amount of the offering. It isn't so much the type of the offering. But it is the heart with which the offering is given. When we come and give of our time to the Lord, are we doing it out of compulsion? Are we like, "Ah, crap, it's Sunday, I gotta go to church. Bummer, it's Wednesday, I've got to go to my REAP group. Bummer, I got to go to my LEAP group if I'm in leadership." Is it that we're like, "Oh man, I got to go to choir rehearsal, I got to go to the worship team rehearsal again, dude. You mean I got to, oh man, the alarm went off, I got to go pray now." Is it that we come to the Lord from the standpoint of it's I got to? Or do we come to the Lord from the standpoint of I get to? That's the big difference. That is why Abel's offering was accepted. See, it's difficult here in the English because the nuance doesn't come through as well in the English. But the idea is Cain came to the altar from the standpoint of, "Look at the work I did. Oh man. Woo! Look at the work I did. Oh mercy me. Oh, I got the vapors here from all that work I did for the Lord." Or did versus Abel, who is, "Lord, look at the increase that you brought. I'm bringing you some back." And we see here that the attitude wasn't right because Cain was angry that God didn't accept his offering. And we've all seen that. We've all seen the person at the church who gives a large sum of money and then gets upset because their plaque on the stained glass window isn't the biggest plaque. And they get angry. And if they have the political clout, they will seek to push the pastor out. And if they don't have the political clout, they go off and they get in a huff and they leave the church. And maybe they even walk all the way away from God. You see, it's not what we give, but the heart with which we give. So the Lord said to Cain, picking up in verse 6, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? In other words, if you come to me in the right attitude, if you come to me in the right mind, will you not be accepted? And then he says, and then he gives a warning. If you do not do well, in other words, if you choose to stay on this path, sin lies at the door. It's interesting, and I just caught this as I was reading it to you guys. God did not count it as sin to Cain when Cain had the wrong attitude coming before God. In other words, up to this point, God says, hey, why is your countenance fallen? Okay, you messed up, but it wasn't sin. And God says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? In other words, if you watch that attitude, if you come to me with the right frame of mind, with the right heart, you'll be accepted. What's the frame of heart that God wants us to come to him with? He wants us to come to him with a frame of heart of humility. He wants us to come to him with the frame of heart of being a servant. And I know that in today's modern world, the concept of being a servant is a hard concept. Because in today's world, we look down on the servant. But it is in the place of being a servant that the real power is. It is in serving that the real joy comes. God wants us to come to him in humility, realizing that we aren't all that in a bag of chips. But God also warns us that if we do not do well, if we continue to function from this position of pride, if we continue to function from this position of, look what I have done, look where I am going, then sin lies at the door. Sin lies at the door. That place of mistake, that place of error. And here sin is personified, and its desire is for you. But God gives hope. He says, but you should rule over it. In other words, even, and this is interesting, because while we have a propensity for sin, while we have a tendency to fall and to make mistakes, while we have this general downward trend, there is still the capability, there is still the possibility that if we do well, in other words, if we align ourselves in the way that God made us, in the way that God desires us to be, that we should be able to rule over it. I want you to consider something. We're in the Old Testament. You know, for those of us who live under the new covenant, for those of us that live under the cross of Christ, it's, I won't say it's easier, but I will say that it is a different dynamic between the believer and sin. It is a different dynamic between the believer and those things that cause us to stumble and fall away from God. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit as a guide, or at least we should have the Holy Spirit as a guide. And it's different because under the terms of the new covenant, the Holy Spirit lives within us as a permanent resident. During the time of the old covenant, during the time of the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come and it would go. David could pray in the Psalms after his sin with Bathsheba, "Lord, do not take your spirit away from me." Why? Because God could. Under the new covenant, we cannot pray that prayer. And so it's interesting that even all the way back here in the old covenant, even back here in the Old Testament, God says, you should rule over sin. And if God says that you should rule over sin, that means that there was provision even back then to overcome sin. In other words, I want you to think about this. Think about this. There is provision. There is the tools that you need. There are the gifts that you need. There is a will outside of you, a power available to you to overcome sin, to overcome missing the mark with God. And that's available to you. Even if you are not a believer in Jesus, that is available to you. Now, salvation only comes through Jesus. The ability to be saved from the results of sin only come through Jesus. But the ability to not sin is available to everyone. The problem is we don't avail ourselves of that ability. We don't ask God, "God, give me what I need so I won't sin." But rather we go off in our own way doing our own thing. So did Cain take the advice of God? Verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Wow. And so here we see the very first murder over religion. Some people are all upset and all up in arms about the situation in the Middle East and how certain groups are willing to kill for their religious beliefs. But guess what? The willingness to murder another person over religious things is as old as man itself. What we see in the Middle East is nothing new. What we do see in the Middle East is the ability for people to kill more faster. Because rather than getting better as a human race, we just have better technology that allows us to kill more people. A murder over religion. God never asked for that. And yet that's what was done. A murder over envy about religious ideas. Mankind is so busy wanting to be religious that we miss the opportunity to be related. Let me repeat that. We're so busy trying to be religious that we miss the opportunity to be related. And so when a difference of opinion over the methodology, when a difference of opinion over the functionality comes up, we're willing to kill over a procedure. God never asked for that. God wanted relationship. God desires relationship over religion. That was one of the major problems with the religious system in the days of Jesus. The Pharisees had developed this religious system based around hundreds of rules and proscriptions and prescriptions. And what God wanted was a relationship. What God wanted was that we would trust. And so we see murder here of Abel over religion. And then guess what? A few thousand years later, we would see the murder of the Son of God over religion. And as long as people were into relationship with God rather than religion, as long as people were into the knowing of the risen Lord, the risen Jesus, instead of ritual and religion, the faith of the Christ was pure and expressed itself in love. But then when the pure faith in Christ got corrupted by procedure, by ritual, by hierarchy, by custom, then it became easy, even for the church, which was founded on the shed blood, to turn away from love, to turn away from religion, to turn away from relationship and turn to religion. And then the church became able to murder just as Cain murdered. But praise be to God that he does not leave us in that place, because God talked to Cain. I want you to think about this. At this point, Cain is definitely sin. I'm sorry, he is taken a life that was made in the image of the Creator. I don't know that you get much further into sin than that. I mean, all sin as far as God is concerned is sin and is worthy of separation. Worthy of God turning his back upon the sinner. And yet, look at what God does. Verse 9. Just like God did with Cain's father Adam, God comes to Cain and he says, where's your brother? Where's your brother? God knew where Abel was. Why would God question? Why does God stop us and say, why'd you do that? What were you thinking then? Is it because God doesn't know? No, God knows. In fact, we're going to see here that God knew. And he, that's Cain, said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Question that's rung out for years and years and years. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, yes, you are. We're responsible for each other. We're responsible to take care of each other, to love each other, to care for each other, to hold each other up, to hold each other accountable when necessary. Yes, we are our brother's keepers. Why? Because we're family. We're created in the image of God. And God is a keeper. God is a keeper of people. God is a keeper of sinners. God is a keeper of the helpless. God is a keeper of the hopeless. And since we are made in his image, we too are keepers. We too are keepers. And now God speaks to Cain and he says, what have you done? Again, giving Cain the opportunity to confess. To confess. Again, this is one of these places where I wonder, just like in the previous chapter, if Adam and the woman had just said, God, I blew it, I messed up, I ate of the stupid tree, how would things have turned out differently? I read this and I go, Cain, if Cain had said, God, yeah, I got angry about the sacrifice thing, and I took it out on my brother. I killed him. How would it have turned out differently? Well, I actually have a little surprise at the end, and we're going to motor through kind of quickly now. But I have a surprise at the end, because I do believe that Cain repented. And it's an amazing thing, but let's see what God says to Cain. Cain says, the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And now here's the penalty. So now you're cursed from the earth, which is open to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And then Cain does the classic thing. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Cain did the crime, but he wasn't willing to do the time. And that's just like us. Isn't it interesting that we always want to see justice for the other person, but we never want justice for ourselves. We always want mercy and grace for ourselves. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out of this day from the face of the ground. And I shall be hidden from your face. Now I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And anyone who finds me will kill me. Remember, this is before giving the law to Moses, where the law said that if you committed murder, the avenger of blood, the Goel, the kinsman redeemer, would be responsible for exacting justice. This is pre-law. The Lord said to Cain, now here's mercy. Justice would have been God saying, yep, sucks to be you. But God is merciful. And God said, well, okay, here's the deal. The Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Mercy. God could have said, yeah, that's your problem now. you did the sin. But God didn't. And that's important for us to understand. God doesn't just leave us out hanging in the wind. And now I'm going to show you why I believe that Cain actually did repent. And by the way, this is why God had mercy on him, so Cain could repent. Listen to the descendants of Cain. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod. So Cain became a wanderer. And Cain knew his wife and conceived a son, Enoch. And he built a name, and the name of the city was Enoch. And to Enoch was born Arad, and Arad beget Mahujiel, Mahujiel beget Methushiel, and Methushiel beget Lamech. I want you to notice something about the descendants of Cain. While Cain may have sinned, the sin marked Cain in a way that he repented. And we see that because the names of Cain's descendants, Cain's children's children, contain the name of God. We see the name El repeated over and over and over in the children of Cain. And so we see that there is a level of repentance. And then we get to Lamech. Lamech's a bad dude. He takes two wives, Ada and Zillah. It's kind of scary there. I played a video game where the main antagonist was named Zillah. It was a frightening thought there, but that's getting off the subject. And he was a father, and of course he had sons. But here we see the degeneration of man. I want to jump down to verse 23. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. Wow, dude. I can already tell right now he's full of himself. Pride. That's the sin that got Lucifer into trouble. Pride. Listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, Lamech shall be avenged 77-fold. Pride. That's the sin that gets us all into trouble. When we believe that we can do it my way, That was the problem with Cain. He believed that he could do it his way. And when he found that God wouldn't let him do it his way, he got angry and he murdered. If we do well and come before God in humility, if we do well, and I'm not talking about coming before God as a doormat, but coming before God, recognizing who we are in comparison to who he is. We are simply dust. If God ever decides to no longer pay attention to this universe, we'll dissolve. We'll just melt away. Us and everything. And yet God is almighty. God is gracious. God is loving. We saw God's grace with sparing the life of Cain when by rights Cain should have been killed right off. And we find, guess what? Grace towards all of humankind. Jump down to verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and she named him Seth. For God has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. Seth means appointed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. And then man began to call on the name of the Lord. That's actually kind of a bad translation, because at this point, this is a point when man began to really profane the name of the Lord. They began to take the name of the Lord and use it in ways that it was not intended, both through their words and through their actions. But here we've had a story of the depths of sin already at the very beginning. And yet it's also a story of the heights of God's mercy and grace. And as we continue our travel through the Bible, we're going to see God's grace upon grace. Paul writes it this way, where sin abounds, grace the more abounds. In other words, for every level of sin that we commit, God has a level of grace that can overcome it. And on that note, I want to invite you, if you have never trusted in God's grace, and what's God's grace? Well, under the new covenant, God's grace works like this. God sent his only son, and the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. and the serpent shall bruise the heel of the seed. God sent the seed of the woman in the fullness of time, being fully man because he was born of woman, and yet fully God because it was by God's will that that conception occurred. Fully woman, fully God, sent at just the right time to be born of a virgin, to grow up, to suffer, die on a Roman cross, all according to Scripture. The life of Jesus was written and was in writing. It was on scrolls over 300 years before Jesus was born. Over 300 years. And we know that because the Old Testament was translated into the Greek some 200-300 years before the birth of Christ. All of these prophecies written over 300 years before the one who would fill them was born. He was buried and he rose again on the third day. All according to Scriptures. All written before he ever walked the earth. So how do you trust in this? Well, it's very simple. You trust. But if you want a more biblical answer, here it is. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he is Kurios, that he is God, and you believe in your heart that God rose him or raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For it's with the mouth that one makes confession, and with the heart that one believes unto salvation. Let's break it down for you. What's belief? Belief is trust. You're watching this on some device. You trusted that that device would bring you this message. You're probably sitting on a chair, or maybe you're sitting on the floor, and you're trusting that that chair or that floor is going to hold you up. You know how to trust. That's what belief is. It's nothing more than trust. What's confession? Confession is to say the same thing about ourselves that God has said about us. And what has God said about us? Well, let me tell you what God has said about us. The first thing that God has said about us is that he loves us. That is the very first thing that God has said. He loves us. That's number one. He loves us. Confession without admitting the love of God isn't a full and true confession. Let me repeat that. Confession without admitting the love of God isn't a true and full confession. You see, it's because of that love that the problem that I'm about to mention is solved. The second thing that God says about us is we sin. What's sin? Sin is to miss the mark. In other words, we make mistakes with regards to God. Sometimes they're big mistakes, sometimes they're little mistakes, but they're still mistakes, and we make them. And we make them willfully. That's the other thing about sin. Sin is also disobedience. And when we think of sin, we often think that sin is bad or evil. And yes, many sins are bad and evil. But did you know that you can be doing good things, but because they're not the right thing, that you're still sinning? Yeah, you can be doing good. I'm guilty of it. I spent many years doing good things in churches that I had no business doing. They were good things. They served God. They served the church. They built people up. They even glorified God. And yet, because they weren't the thing I was supposed to be doing, they were still sin. Yeah. That's kind of heavy when you think about it. Third thing is, sin separates us from God. That's right. God will not be in the presence of sin. The fourth thing is, we can do nothing to bridge that separation. On our own, it is impossible. How can something that is finite, how can something that is small like us humans, bridge the immense gap that's created between God and ourselves when we sin? No, the thing that must bridge that gap must itself be immense. And the only thing that's immense to bridge that gap is God himself. And so God says, I will bridge the gap. I will pay the price for your sin. And he did. When God took on flesh and became man and died in our place, he paid the price. So that's confession. God loves us. We fall short. There's a gap. God bridges the gap. And here's the last bit of confession. It's a gift. So if you've never trusted God before, may you once walked with him, but you've walked away. I want you to bow your heart. And if you pray this and you mean it earnestly, if you believe it earnestly with your heart, God is faithful. The word says that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins if we confess. So let's do that right now. Father God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for caring for me. Thank you for calling me. I make mistakes, I fall short, and I willfully disobey you. And I know that that has created a gap between you and between me. Even worse, there's nothing that I can do to bridge that gap. But God, I know that you can, and I know that you have bridged that gap. And I know that you did it by sending your son Jesus to die in my place so that I might be with you. Thank you for sending your son. And thank you for the gift that I can never repay. Now, send the Holy Spirit to live in me and to guide me so that I might live a life that is pleasing to you. In the name of Jesus, my Savior. Amen and amen. If you prayed that prayer, we would love to have you get into contact with us. If you are in our sanctuary, we have ministers online right now. There's a card available where you can just click that and say, hey, I prayed that prayer. Or you can contact us up on the screen or a variety of contact methods. You can email us at staff@bouncepoint.org. You can get us on our Facebook page, bounce.point.cc. I really got to do something about that. You can contact us through Google Plus YouTube at Bounce Point Church. That's our YouTube channel and our Google Plus page. You can actually even mail us at Bounce Point Church at 1998 East Orris Street, Willowbrook, California, 90222. We would love to hear from you, and we would love to hear what God is doing in your life through Balance Point. We would like to invite you to our worship services, and doing that is as simple as, again, contacting us. Easiest way is by email, because we have somebody monitoring that pretty much 24/7. Email is the best way, but contact us and we'll get you information about our location and how to get to us here in Southern California. If you're not in the Southern California area, you can contact us by, you can join us in our sanctuary at bouncepointchurch.churchonline.org. That's Balance Dash Point Church. I'm sorry. That's Balance Dash Point dot Church Online, all one word, churchonline.org. You can join us there in our sanctuary. We'd love to have you join us live and enjoy the worship experience with us. If you don't have a church home, you should really have a church home. The Word says that we are made for relationship. The Word also admonishes us to not forsake gathering together as some have begun to do. We all need support. And if you don't have a church home, we would love to have you become part of the Balance Point family. And doing that is simple as messaging us or going to our ministry center and registering an account with good contact information. Our ministry center is located at www.balancepoint, that's balance-point.org. Join us there at the ministry center. Leave us some information. We're going to get together with you, and we're going to give you a little bit of introduction to who we are, what we are, why we believe what we believe, why we do what we do. And you will be invited to join with us. And if we come into agreement, you'll be invited to become part of Balance Point family. Also, we are starting something new here at Balance Point. I mentioned just really fast in the sermon something called a REAP group. REAP groups are Balance Point small groups. They're also called connection nodes. We have a variety of terms that we use. What's a REAP group? A REAP group is read, explore, apply, pray. What we're going to be doing from now on is we are going to give you three chapters out of the Bible each week for you to explore a little bit more deeply, because we don't want Balance Point to just be a church where you get a message on Sunday, may get a message midweek if we do a midweek service at some point, and that's it. No, we want to equip you to be able to do the ministry of the Lord, to be able to do the service of the Lord. And one of the best ways of equipping is to explore the Word of God. And REAP is a method of doing that exploration. Stands for read. You're going to read the chapters. You're going to explore. You're going to ask some questions about the chapters. Who wrote it? Who was it written to? Why was it written? What's being discussed? What's being reported? What's being dealt with in the chapter? Apply. How does this affect my life? Tomorrow when I'm at work, what does this have to do with what I'm doing at work? How does this affect how I'm supposed to deal with my family? And then pray. We want to pray that God would, before we do our study, pray that God would open our eyes to understand His Word. But then at the end of our study, we want to pray that God would give us the opportunity to use what we've just learned. And so the REAP readings will always include the reading for next Sunday's message, because we are studying systematically through the Bible. So next Sunday's message is coming from Genesis chapter 5. It's a genealogy, I know. I'm not going to do all the genealogies in the Bible, but this one is kind of special. And you'll see why next week. So read through Genesis chapter 5. That's the all church reading. Everybody should read Genesis chapter 5 if you have access to a Bible. By the way, if you don't have access to a Bible, contact us. And we will figure out a way to get you access to a Bible. Might be a little difficult for some countries that you're in, but don't worry, I'm certain that God has a way to get them to you. And I'm certain that God has already introduced me to people that are in place to make that happen. So contact us if you need a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, but you do have technology, Bible Gateway is a great place to go for Bible reading. I highly recommend it. And if you are in a country where you can't get to Bible Gateway, I'm certain we can figure out a way to teach you how to blind proxy yourself out of the country so you can. Where there is a will, there is a way. So Genesis chapter 5. Now then, if you want to go a little bit deeper, our second chapter that we're going to have this week is Proverbs chapter 2. And by the way, don't worry about these chapters all that much, because they are literally going to just kind of follow right along. So Genesis chapter 5, Proverbs chapter 2. Now, I also mentioned something else in the sermon called a leap group. What's a leap group? A leap group is a leadership group. These are people who would like to learn how to be leaders. Maybe they want to be small group leader. Maybe they would like to be a worship leader. Maybe God's already been talking to you and you're called to plant a church. Yeah, you. Yes, you sitting on the couch. Yeah, you. Maybe you're called to plant a church. Leap group. If you're interested in that, contact us, because this is going to be a very special small group that's going to be literally, I'm literally going to run this small group. But what we're going to do is we're going to be discussing not only the all church reading, which is what we're going to teach on next week, but we're going to discuss the reap group, the Proverbs reading. But there's a third reading, and this is from Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And just so you understand, leap groups will always have a reading from one of the epistles plus whatever the other readings are that the rest of the church is doing, either a reap group or rest of the church. We want to invite you to come and join in with us for these readings and for the studies. See if there was anything else that I may have possibly forgotten. No, that's it. So prepare, receive the blessing. In the name of the Father who calls us his own and calls us to relationship with him. In the name of the Son who makes the way possible. In the name of the Holy Spirit who lives within us to guide us and to bless us. Go in peace and grace of the Lord our God, until we come together again. Amen and amen.